Thank you for joining us this morning. So this is part one of our new Your Love Remains series. So you guys all know 3 weeks ago, Steel's band released that worship album. If you missed that weekend of worship, it was super encouraging. The video testimonies, the singing with all of you guys. It was a really encouraging weekend. If you don't have a copy of this CD, go get one. My family and I have listened to it a bunch. My favorite songs are 3, 6, 7, and 11, if you're curious. Anyway, the pastor thought this would be a great time to talk about worship. So we're going to spend 5 weeks looking at themes of worship. What does it mean to worship? How do we worship? How does that apply to the Christian life? And we thought a great way to tie all of these messages on worship together would be through a study of some chapters in the book of Psalms. And so if you brought your Bible, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 13 this morning. But first, I want to briefly answer the question, what is worship? Why does worship matter? In the Gospel of John, Jesus had an interaction with a woman, a Samaritan woman, by a well, and they're discussing, where do you worship God? Do you worship God here? Do you worship God there? And look at what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus said, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." So first we see Jesus is saying you don't have to travel to a specific location to worship God. The Holy Spirit is in us. You could worship God in your car, at home with your family, here at church. But also notice that God is looking for people to worship him. The Father is seeking people to worship him. Obviously, though, worship is bigger than just singing songs. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So the Apostle Paul is saying, in light of all of these amazing things that God has given us, we should respond and our whole life should be an act of worship to God. So God wants our worship. Our whole life should be a life of worship, but I want to focus in on the dimension of actually singing songs of worship to God. Now, worship is kind of a churchy word, but it's a simple word. To worship means to bow before, to pay respect to, or to pay homage to. It has this idea of falling down before your king. A few weeks ago, we talked about this concept that we all have a king we're going to bow before. It doesn't matter if you believe in the king, King Jesus. It doesn't matter if you want to bow before the king. It doesn't matter if you recognize his kingship or not. Very clearly, the Bible says every single person who has ever walked the face of this planet is going to bow down and worship Jesus someday. So living a life of worship means we live a life that reflects we're under somebody else's authority. And worship songs, when we sing them, we gather with other servants of our king. We get our eyes off of ourselves and we focus on our king and what he has done. And so in worship, we adore our king, we praise our king, we bow before our king in our heart. We praise him for what he has done. And so church isn't just a chance to see your Christian friends. It's not just a chance to hear what God says in his word. It is also a chance for us to collectively worship our king. But sadly, sometimes we can have sort of an apathetic attitude when it comes to worshiping our king. There's a Christian website that's a humorous website. It's called the Babylon Bee. This is a funny story. This is fake news. But not my cup of tea, explains a man in a 3-star Yelp review of a local body of Christ. Stating the local church was stuffy and not in tune with his style, local sales associate and church hopper Kyle Weston posted a 3-out-of-5-star review of a local expression of the body of Christ Wednesday morning. The coffee and refreshments were average and the music was passé. This is a joke, but this can be our attitude. The church is about me. I didn't like those songs. Steele's voice was raspy. The band didn't play the music I like. You know, I just don't feel like singing this morning. That's totally missing the point of what we are doing. We are gathering with servants of our king to sing songs of praise to our king. I hope you see, guys, worship is a really big deal. God wants worship. He wants us to worship him with our whole life, not just our words, But he also wants us to open our mouth and actually sing to him. You go, I'm not into worship. You know, every one of us is worshiping something. Ted Tripp wrote a great book on parenting, and he's talking about children, but it applies to all of this. He said this, "To be sure, the young child may not be conscious of his religious commitment, but he is never neutral. Made in the image of God, he is designed with a worship orientation. Even as a young child, he is either worshiping and serving God or idols." We are all made to worship. So we're either going to worship God or we're going to worship an idol. People worship all kinds of things. People worship their alcohol. People worship shopping. They worship working out. They worship celebrities or musicians or movie stars. We worship sex. We're worshiping all kinds of things. Other things we worship. We worship our sports teams. People worship their money. They worship food. They worship video games. We worship our hobbies, our free time, the weekend. We worship all kinds of things. We are either worshiping the God of the universe or we're worshiping some part of his creation. I assure you, every one of you is worshiping something. And so worship is a critical aspect of the Christian life. It's no wonder then that one of the biggest books of the entire Bible, the book of Psalms, is all about worship. The book of Psalms literally means a book of praises. It's a praise song book. Every one of the 150 chapters in the book of Psalms is a song written by God that he wants his people to sing. God loves music. How do we know that? He wrote a book with 150 songs in it. And many of these psalms or songs were written by King David. He was a warrior, he was a musician, he was a poet, and he wrote all of these various great songs. There's songs that praise God, songs that are looking forward to the Messiah, the imprecatory psalms, the penitential psalms, the wisdom psalms. And there are a lot of songs or psalms that are laments. A lament is just like a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. There's actually 50 out of the 150 songs in the book of Psalms are laments. So God cares about worship. He wrote a whole book on it, the book of Psalms. We're going to focus in on Psalm 13 this morning. I'm going to read the whole thing. It's 6 verses, and we're going to go back and unpack it verse by verse. So Psalm 13, for the choir director, a psalm or song of King David. Verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Verse 3, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So this is Israel's songbook, and this little Psalm 13 could fit on a 3x5 note card, but it expresses some incredibly deep things. Some of you might be asking, are we allowed to talk to God like this? That's what jumps out at me going back to verse 1. How long, how long, how long, how long, O Lord? 4 times David says, how long, God, is this going to happen? David is on the edge of despair. His energy is spent. He's like, how long, Lord, is this trial going to happen in my life? What is causing David to despair like this? Maybe this is the time he was running from Saul and fearing for his life. Maybe this is the time that his own son Absalom turned on him. We don't know the exact situation or circumstances that inspired this, but David is at his breaking point. Life is crushing him. Have you ever felt crushed by life? I would guess some of you feel crushed by life this morning. I like how Charles Spurgeon, the pastor, put it, talking about Psalm 13. He said this, if the reader has never yet found occasion to use the language of this brief ode, he will do so before long if he be a man after the Lord's own heart. In other words, if you're going to be godly, at some point in your life, Psalm 13 is going to perfectly capture what you are thinking and feeling multiple points in your life. But again, sadly, we view worship as like it's kind of that time filler before the teaching, or worship lets the late people slip into church unnoticed, or worship is a time to go get some coffee and go to the bathroom or something. Psalm 13 shows us, no, worship has a very critical aspect. It is when we pour our heart out to God. It's when we pray to Him. It's when we remind ourselves of truth. For some of you this morning, this psalm perfectly captures where your heart is at. You just go, am I allowed to be that frank with God? It has been a rough couple weeks for a number of people in this church, a rough couple months. I can think of many of the trials that you guys have shared with me that I've been praying for you guys every day. I have cried in my prayers for a number of you. There's all kinds of challenging things happening in this room. I think of people looking for work. Desperately, I can think of people that had to say goodbye to a loved one. I can think of the death of a family member. I think of some medical trials with surgery that people are dealing with. I can think of some significant financial burdens that some of you have. There's been family drama. There's been marital bombs and conflict. So how long, O Lord, perfectly captures what some of you are thinking and feeling. David is expressing the heart of God's people in the face of an unrelenting trial. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? If we're going to learn how to trust God in the smack dab middle of our trial, we need to learn how to ask God painfully honest questions like this. In the book of Psalms, 20 times it says, how long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? Four of those 20 are right here in these two verses. Maybe for you, the question this morning is, how long am I going to have this physical pain, Lord? How long is my child going to break my heart? How long is my spouse going to break my heart? How long am I going to mourn the loss of my child? How long till I get married, Lord? How long till somebody in my family becomes a Christian? How long till my spouse and I stop fighting like this all the time? How long will we see wickedness celebrated in this country? You might be thinking, Josh, I don't know if we're allowed to question God like that. We can. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Look at that word, confidence. In the Greek, it means boldness, freedom, openness, especially in our speech. In other words, you have freedom of speech to talk to God, in how you talk to God and what you talk to God about. And David is taking full advantage of that freedom of speech here in Psalm 13. David knows intellectually God would not forget him, but it feels like God has forgotten him. This is describing the emotions that David is feeling. Why hasn't this challenging situation been taken care of, God? I can't handle much more of this. David uses the imagery of, why are you hiding your face from me? Like, God, I am crying out to you repeatedly to help me with this situation, and you're not fixing it. Makes me think you're not looking. You're not like, you're like avoiding my eye contact, Lord. And then he says, how long must I take counsel in my own soul? Like, God isn't responding. God isn't helping him. So he's like, well, I got to look inside. And sometimes when we look inside, it's discouraging because the answers aren't there. Have you ever, and then he says right here, I wrestle with sorrow in my heart all the day. Have you ever had a trial or a heartache in your life that caused you emotional pain like 24/7? A few years ago, I had a friend that did something very wicked that just broke my heart. And I remember it was like my constant thought all day. I was like thinking about it. I was like on the edge of tears many times. I'd go to sleep at night and I'd be restless in my sleep and I would dream about him. And it just was like my constant painful thought during the day and during the night. Sometimes it's not the volume of the pain, it's that it doesn't stop. If I was like, oh, your trial's gonna last 3 more weeks, I'd be like, all right, I'll get through these 3 weeks. But when we don't know how much longer we have in the trial, that's when it becomes crushing. How long, O Lord? And then David says his enemies are exalted or they're succeeding. Why is that wicked, godless person doing great and my family is dealing with this trial? And the root issue here is not the enemy, it's God's apparent absence. So David is stuck in the pit of despair, and the first step out of the pit of despair is to tell God how much it sucks. You know, your kids can't handle you venting like that. Your friends can't handle you venting like that. Your roommates can't. Your spouse can't. But David shows us God can handle it. God can handle us venting our frustrations to him. That's your first fill in the blank on your handout. True worship includes venting our frustrations to God. God, this is really hard. Remember, we can approach the throne with confidence, like it says in Hebrews, to utilize that freedom of speech we have. God knows what you're thinking already, so tell him. God knows what's going on in your heart, in your mind right now, so tell him. David is described as a man after God's own heart. Psalm 13 was recorded in the Bible to show us worship includes venting our frustrations to God. That's what I love about this psalm, total honesty. No, everything's fine. Everything's great. Nothing to see here. It reminds me of the small group my wife and I are leading. Our small group has gone through a number of big trials the last few months. There's been like medical trials and family drama and relationship issues and conflict and just all kinds of stuff. And what has blown me away is our small group shows up. People are totally honest about the hard things in their life and their sins and what's going on. We're praying for each other. People are crying. It's like, there is real honesty happening right here in this group, but you know that's not the norm. The norm is to act like everything's fine. Oh, my family, we're great. Kids are great. Marriage is great. Everything's great. Hashtag winning. But Christian, we like to say, oh yeah, my life is rainbows and unicorns. I'm a Christian. But you all know your life isn't rainbows and unicorns, so stop acting like it is. Open your mouth and tell other Christians, but more importantly, tell your God what is going on. The Christian life can be full of discouragements and trials and heartbreak. Remember what I said at the beginning, 50 out of the 150 songs recorded in the book of Psalms are laments. They're these passionate expressions of grief. When the Bible talks about worshiping God, a third of the time, it's songs that are like, life is really hard, God, and I am crying out to you right now. Are you discouraged? Have you been crying? Have you cried in the last month about something hard in your life? I have. You guys are, the other services were more bold than you. Or your life is perfect. Have you cried in the last month or week? I have. Part of worshiping God is being completely honest about the trials in our life. Why is it so important we talk to God when we're discouraged? Because that's when we're vulnerable. That's when the devil can tempt us and take us down. Why does God delay? We don't know, but his reasons are always perfect. His timing is always good. You say to God, God, you feel distant and this is hard and I just want to vent to you right now. So these two verses at the beginning show us true worship includes venting our frustration to God. Let's move on to verses 3 and 4. Let's read them again. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. This is a prayer. Consider and answer me. I think 1 and 2 are more like venting to God. 3 and 4 are a prayer. Consider and answer me. It's a little more rational, but David is still hurting. And notice, prayer doesn't need to be wordy. It can just be a short, direct, emotional cry out to the Lord. And church, you need to remember this morning. There are times we are suffering, and it is because we have done something stupid and sinful, and we have brought suffering into our life. But there are other times that we are suffering, and it is just because we live in a fallen, broken world, and we have done nothing wrong. How do I know that? Psalm 13. David has no mention of, I've sinned, I've blown, I've messed up, and I'm suffering. Other psalms that you read, David says that. He says, I blew it, I messed up, I have brought this pain into my life. But this psalm, there is no mention of his suffering or pain, but it's still right there. Sometimes we experience pain in this life because we live in a broken, messed up world. So David is being honest. He's like, God, you got to light up my eyes. You got to help me see so I can be encouraged. God, I am so discouraged. I feel like I'm going to die spiritually or die physically. God, you got to help me have faith. I love that phrase, consider and answer me. He's like, God, please look at me. Consider this situation. I remember a few years ago, a devastating heartbreak hit me. I'm sitting there at my computer typing, and I have tears just running down my face. I can't even see or type. And then I remember right around that time, I got in my car, and I was driving, and I'm just sad. And this worship CD is playing, and this song comes on, and it said this. It said, let me never forget that though the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler yet. So I'm like driving down the road. I'm blinking tears out of my eyes. And God used that song to remind me of a truth. In the middle of that crushing trial, God is in control. God brightened my face, He gave me the encouragement to move forward. Again, I hope you see there's a place for complete honesty with God in this psalm. And even the fact that David turns to God in prayer, he pours his heart out. What do you turn to when you're discouraged? Some turn to alcohol. Others turn to food or shopping or sex. Some turn to social media when the pain is crushing. Some self-medicate. Some try to distract themselves through movies or entertainment. Others turn to other things. But here in verse 3, David turns to God. And we need to start there too. You go, well, God doesn't feel close right now. Tell him that. God, I am really discouraged and you don't feel close to me. In the smack dab middle of your trial, turn to God in your discouragement. I love this quote by President Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president. He said this, I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. Lincoln is saying the same thing David said. I have nowhere else to go, so I turn to you in prayer. I think of a friend of mine, had a very discouraging time in his life once. He had just like sucky thing after sucky thing. It was like car stuff, work stuff, relationship stuff, family stuff, sins against him. It was like boom, 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 one after another. And I would sit with him. I was like, buddy, are you okay? Are you encouraged? Like, you've had a rough run here. And he's like, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm like, are you going to God? He's like, oh yeah, I'm going to God. I'm like, are you getting encouraged? He's like, oh yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine. But he wasn't. And how do I know he wasn't? Because at the end of that 6 months, he's just like, I'm done. He stopped going to God. He stopped going to church. He stopped hanging out with God's people. He's just like, I'm done. He wasn't pouring his frustrations out to God. He wasn't turning to God in the middle of his suffering. Psalm 13, verses 3 and 4 show us true worship turns first to God in prayer. David has things to complain about, and that gets him praying. When you have things to complain about, what does that get you doing? Drinking alcohol, self-medicating, gossip, distraction, or turning to God? Even with tears streaming down your face, true worship turns to God in prayer. Again, David says, consider and answer me. Consider the word consider. In the Hebrew, it means to look at, to behold, to gaze upon, to regard, to pay attention to. It's like David is saying, God, please. Look right here. Look at my life. Look at this stinky thing that is happening. Do you see this? I need your help right now. If you don't help me, I feel like I'm going to die spiritually, and then my enemies are going to dance on my grave. If you are a newer Christian, when life knocks you down, you got to learn how to get back up in a godly way. Some new Christians get saved, and they're all excited about Jesus, and they're following God, and then something hard comes in, and boom, they're done. Jesus actually warned about that in the parable of the sower. He said, when tribulations arise, some people will fall away. New Christian, mature Christian, trials are coming, and if we don't know how to handle them in a godly way, Jesus warns us, you'll just be done. You'll just be like, I quit. You'll ring the bell. Psalm 13 teaches us another key aspect of worship is turning to God first in prayer. I can think of a different friend of mine. He is going through an excruciating trial. His reputation is being destroyed. He tells me it's like sickening to him. It like is crushing his heart. But I know he's turning to God because that's been his lifelong pattern for years, just like David here in Psalm 13. And then David talks about his foes rejoicing, his enemies prevailing. Sometimes our enemies are actual enemies, like, hey, that guy stole my money. But most of the time, our enemies and foes are people that used to be our friends that turn on us. and they attack us, and they slander us, and they lie about us, and they betray us. People that you loved, now they attack you. I read this verse a couple days ago in my quiet time. This is King David again talking in Psalm 109, verse 4. He said, "In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself to prayer." Not, "I give myself to revenge, gossip, and slander." He says, "No, I love them, and now they accuse me. I give myself to prayer." That's what Christians do. We turn to God in prayer. I hope you see the progression here. Verses 1 and 2 are just venting to God about your frustrations. 3 and 4 are these short, heartfelt prayers to God. And now in verses 5 and 6, we see the faith. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Has anything changed from the first four verses? I don't think so. There's no mention of it. David hasn't triumphed. The situation hasn't been resolved. God hasn't spoken or intervened. But he says, "But in spite of all that stuff that I have vented about and prayed about that has not been fixed yet, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. I sing because of your salvation, your goodness to me." David is reminding himself of God's truth. Here's our third blank. True worship brings God's truth to bear on our feelings. David is bringing God's truth to bear on his feelings. "But I trust in your love. I trust in your salvation. I trust in your goodness to me." What a thing to sing to God in the middle of a trial. You guys know Louis Armstrong's classic song, "What a Wonderful World." I love this song. He says, "I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of the people going by. And I see friends shaking hands saying, how do you do?" They're really saying, "I love you." It's an amazing song. And it is one thing to praise God when you're like, "The world is wonderful and my friends are wonderful and everything is wonderful, rainbows and unicorns." It is quite another thing to sing this to God when you are in the middle of a trial that is so discouraging that you are crying out to God, "How long is this going to go on, Lord? But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." It takes more faith to sing this when life is really hard than when life is just going amazing. If your job is great and your family is great and your health is great and your car is great and everything is great, good for you. That's awesome. But that is not where David is sitting right now. But he says, "I have trusted in your love, your salvation, and your goodness to me." David is analyzing his hopes, and he's remembering the kindness, the goodness, the love of God. Almost like, heart, shut up and listen to this. Analyze these truths. Meditate on this. Remember this in the middle of the trial. You go, how is that even possible? How is it possible? It's because worship isn't about us. Worship is about God and what God has done. So God's love, God's salvation, God's goodness is what we fix our eyes on, even when we don't understand the pain in our life, especially when we don't understand the pain in our life. We lock our eyes on God. So David's venting in 1 and 2, his prayer in 3 and 4 have been replaced now with hope in God in verses 5 and 6. So the godly response is to bring God's truth to bear on our feelings. A couple years ago, I'm driving down the road listening to that song. I'm crying. Tears are running down my face. But I was reminded, though the wrong seems often so strong, God is the ruler yet. Our hearts need to be reminded of God's truth, especially when we are hurting. Some of the sweetest times of worship are when you cry out to God and you pray and you worship him, even with tears on your face. But this isn't natural. If we rewrote this, we'd say, "But I have trusted in my 401k. My heart shall rejoice because I'm going to go out to eat and shop after church. I will sing to the Lord because we had a great vacation last month. I will find comfort in this thing or distraction in that thing." not to put too fine a point on it, how many of us would speak of the love of God, God's salvation, and God's goodness in the midst of a trial when we're super discouraged? Now, we tend to like encourage ourselves with, oh, I can't wait for that movie to come out in a few weeks, or I got a raise at work, or I got a new phone, or it's the weekend. And those are good things. I can get encouraged by all of them, but none of them last. They're all temporary. They can all be taken from us. You look forward to the vacation, and then your kid's sick the whole time. Or you get a new phone and it's kind of glitchy. Or you get married and you discover, lo and behold, I've married a sinner. Or you buy a house and stuff keeps breaking in your house all the time. But God's love, God's salvation, and God's goodness can't be taken from us, so we fix our eyes on that. Again, worship is not about us. It's about our King and what our King has done. What do you turn to when you're discouraged? What do you go to for comfort and encouragement when life is beating you down? David is trusting in God's goodness, his love, his salvation. Let's talk about that phrase, steadfast love. In the original Hebrew, it's kind of a cool word. It's like loyal love. It's like super glue love. It's like God's loving commitment to us. David is like, I trust in your super glue love for me. That God picked you and God loves you and he'll never let go of you. And that's what we grab onto in the middle of the storm. So in the trial, when God doesn't feel loving, you remember, oh yeah, but I have trusted in your steadfast love, that God cares about me and God has a plan that transcends my narrow view. I recently had coffee with a friend who told me about a catastrophic medical trial that he is dealing with. Hundreds of thousands of dollars in medical bills, and he's going to have pain for the rest of his life. And he said, after telling me about how it's been financially and in terms of his pain, he said, I wouldn't trade this situation for anything. I'm like, what? He said, because I have seen God's love and God's provision in a profound way. That's what David is saying. I have trusted in your love. The godly response in worship is to bring God's truth to bear on our feelings. What are you trusting in? What are you looking forward to? What is your hope in? David believes the answer is on the way. I'm going to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Church, it is critical to remember, again, there's no change in David's circumstances that are recorded. No, like, and then it all got better, and so now I'll praise God. Or God told me he's going to fix it tomorrow, so now I'll praise God. David is sitting in the trial, no word from the Lord. He says, but I have trusted in your love. I rejoice in your salvation. I will sing because you have dealt bountifully with me. It's like he's preaching a sermon to his heart. Heart, shut up. Remember these truths. So as we bring this to a close, I want to tie Psalm 13 into the worship song, Good to Me. On the back of your handout, I put the lyrics for the song, Good to Me. What I appreciate about this song and this psalm is that both of them are reminding ourselves of these truths in the middle of a discouraging thing. Good to me. Peace surround me in your presence now. May rivers of grace wash over me. Your mercies are new every morning like dew upon the grass. And all the troubles I see in your time will pass. You are good to me. So it's like reminding ourselves of God's peace and God's grace and God's mercy in spite of all of the troubles. And then the second stanza. And may I, dear Father, live near the greatest of shepherds, hearing his voice to follow his call. May all the weeds that grow in my soul be cut at the root and change me so I fully know that life is in you. You are good to me. So we're going to stand, let's all stand up right now. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing Good to Me to close out the morning. We're going to respond to God. God, I pray that you would just strengthen us in worship. God, help us to be a church that sings songs loudly and boldly to you. You want worshipers. That's what it says in John chapter 4. You want people that worship you. And obviously, we want to worship you with our lives. We don't want to fake like we're a Christian and then go live like we're not the rest of the week. But God, we want to be men and women that open our mouths and sing songs of worship to you. And God, I know there are tons of burdens in this room. People are not raising their hands. But God, I know that there are family things and health things and financial things and work things. And we live in a broken, messed up world, God. There are things that make us cry. And God, I pray we'd be a church that we vent our frustrations to you. God, I pray that we would be a church that we don't turn to distractions or alcohol or pleasure or other things. We turn to you in prayer. That is the only thing that'll last. That is the only thing that'll actually help us get through the hard things in life. And God, help us to be a church that we bring your truth to bear on our feelings. Oh yeah, God loves me. God saved me. God has a good plan for my life. God, help us to be a church that truly worships you. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.